glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. David uttered these words some 3,000 years ago. I hope it's true for each one of us present here today. What we want to examine this morning is three simple words. Jesus, my Lord. The expression is used just a few times in the pages of God's Word. David wrote in Psalm chapter 110 and verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Again, Mary said in John chapter 20 and verse 13, when she was asked, woman, why are you weeping? She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Thomas, when he saw the risen Savior for the first time, in John chapter 20 and verse 28, said, my Lord and my God. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, said, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It's important for us as Christians to think of Jesus as my Lord, to appreciate what it means to have Jesus as my Lord. We want to examine, as I said, these three words as we look at today's lesson and focus our words, our thoughts on each one of these words individually. First, the idea of Lord, Jesus, my Lord. The word for Lord is usually kurios. It is related to a word meaning power. In various translations, it is translated master or owner. It describes one having power or, It describes one having power or authority. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, a passage, of course, that we can all probably quote, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all power. Jesus is Lord in that respect, that everything is under his control. Everything, both those things that are made and those things that are not physical. The one exception we know as we look in the scriptures is God the Father. But there's another word, a word that we don't like to look at so often when we think of the world. The word is despotes. Okay. It is usually spoken of as a person who is exercising power abusively, oppressively, or tyrannically. Something we don't usually think about, or when we do think about, we think about in a negative term. We think of tyrants, we think of despots as those who lead their country in such a way that they wield absolute power and everyone will bow to their needs and usually needs and wants, and usually it's all about them. Absolute power. But this word is used of the Lord. This word is used of Jesus, my Lord. Primarily, again, it is absolute power or authority. It's used in reference to God in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Acts 4, verse 24, so when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and in all that is in them. The word Lord here is absolute ruler, the one who has all authority, the one who rules by command. Again, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Who's this now? These are the saints that are undergoing tribulation. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You are the absolute ruler. You have absolute control. How long are you going to let these people run roughshod over those who are trying to worship you? This word is used also in reference to Christ as master. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Sanctified and useful for the master, the despot, the one who has absolute power. Again, it's translated Lord in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Here he's spoken of as absolute ruler. If he has all authority and he is the absolute ruler, what response should we have when he asks us to do something? What response should we have to him if he asks us not to do something? What should our response be to Jesus, my Lord? Then we turn to this idea of Jesus. Who is this? Jesus is to be my Lord. As he himself taught his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Jesus is teacher. Jesus is Lord. You call me these things, he says, and so I am. The Apostle Peter also proclaimed Jesus as Lord to the Jews on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's no doubt about who he's talking about here. He's talking about this one who came into the world as a man, but being both man and God, this one called Jesus. This is the one that we're talking about. This is the one to whom we owe our allegiance. The Gentiles at Cornelius' home also talked about this. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. This Jesus whom God sent, this one who came in the form of a humble man, not a great man in a wealthy house, but from humble beginnings, who spoke the word of God because he was God. This Jesus, whom God sent to this earth as a sacrifice for our sins. The Apostle of Paul proclaimed Jesus as Lord by the fact that he died and was raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Is there any doubt that this man who lived and died and rose again is the one in prophecy, this Jesus who was prophesied to be the Messiah? To Christians, Jesus is the only Lord. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. For us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Do we mean it when we read these words? Is it through him and for him that we live? Is it through Jesus and by his sacrifice and through his words that we live our lives? Or do we look at him as some ruler, some tyrant to whom we'd rather not be obedient? Paul talks about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He talks about all these ones in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But he is the one Lord in verse 5. Jesus is the one who is our Kurios, or our Despotes, our Lord and Master. This rules out any other Lord. What other Lords can we have? Well, people have chosen a lot of things. One of them is self. That is my own will. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what Paul said. How many of us say the same thing? I used to live for myself, but I found no value in that. I found no purpose in that. My purpose now is to live in Christ. It's not I that live any longer. My will is subjugated to the will of God. That was Paul's life. Is it yours? Or do you say, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but I really want to do that. You know, you may not say that with your words, but all too often we say that with our actions. Think before you act. Look to the example of Paul, who said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Think before you do things. Is this what Christ wants, or is this my will poking its head up above my responsibility to Christ, my responsibility to Jesus? We have to deny self. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Do we just give our lives for anything? No. But for the sake of Jesus, we do what he wants us to do, not what we want to do. Another thing that stands in our way is our fleshly desires. Paul had somewhat to say about that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, when he said, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? By matter of fact, that's a very difficult thing to do from time to time. But it's nonetheless a responsibility that we have as Christians to crucify the flesh and to look to Jesus as our example. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. These people had been like that, but they need to put this behind them. We need to do the same. But in verses 8 through 11, if we go on, we're not going to go on in our lesson because I don't think we have the time this morning. But if you want to mark those verses down as well, he talks about other things, more things to be put off in the life of a Christian. Things such as the world. Anything that is outside myself, which can lead me away from the Lord. Verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified in me, and I to the world. We have nothing to boast in outside of Christ. What things are these? Things like work, things like family. In the parable of the Great Supper, Jesus warned of those who put work or family ahead of the kingdom in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. In verses 25 through 27 of Luke 14, he continues to say that anyone who puts family or even self before the kingdom cannot be his disciple. Words that we need to remember when we consider the things that we want to do. But what else? How about traditions? How about philosophies of men? These things too need to be put off. Colossians 2 verses 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. How are these people being cheated by philosophy and traditions of men? He says it's empty deceit. When we look to traditions, when we look to what generations have done before us and the traditions of our parents or our grandparents, what are we doing? We're looking at empty deceit. When we look at the philosophies of men, what are we doing? We're looking at empty deceit. Who made man? Who knows more than man about how man thinks and what man does? When you go to learn something, where do you go? You go to the person or the group who designed something to learn how something works. When you go to understand how to live on this life, you go to the one who made man to learn how man should live. You don't go to the creature, but you go to the Creator. But somebody else that we don't go to is brethren. Obviously, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. But what do I mean by this then? Why is it that we look to Jesus? Unfortunately, there's too many that worship the way they worship because they fear their brethren. Think about it. They watch their language and their conduct when they're around their brethren. Why? Well, because they're going to judge me harshly. Jesus knows even if it's under your breath. But do you think about that? Attending services just to get people off your back. You know, if I just go there for an hour or two a week, they'll leave me alone. Is that the reason you're here this morning? If it is, that's not a good reason. While we may submit to those in authority, husbands, elders, government, it's because we made Jesus our Lord above all others, not just because we fear man. Finally, we look at this last word, Jesus, my Lord. Thinking of Jesus as my Lord. Thinking of Jesus as your Lord. Not just the Lord. To profess that Jesus is Lord is simple. But when we talk about Jesus as my Lord, we think more of the commitment that we as individuals have made to his authority and to his power, making it more likely that as individuals we will heed what he says. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, "But why is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? Jesus is not your true master and Lord unless you view him as my Lord. What attitude does this express? It involves disdain for the things of the world. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. "What things were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul said this, and this should be our thought as well. What things did he count but as loss? Popularity, prestige, family. He was willing to suffer loss in these things if necessary. He was willing to consider such things rubbish in contrast to the Lord. It involves a consuming desire to know Christ. Verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3. "Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted by his death, conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead." That is, to know him individually, to know his righteousness, to know his power, to know his sufferings. This is what it is to know Christ. It involves constantly pressing on toward perfection. Verses 12 through 14. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of Christ Jesus." Not complacent in his service, nor should we be complacent in ours. Not satisfied with your spiritual growth, but constantly growing. Not glorying in past accomplishments, but looking to future results. Not wallowing in past failures, but understanding that those are behind you, they're forgiven, and walking stronger because of them. Reaching forward, pressing toward the goal. Paul's attitude demonstrates this in verse 15. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." If we are mature Christians, we are to have the mind that Christ is first, that everything we do is focused on him, that we leave self behind. So bringing this together, Jesus my Lord. Such an attitude will help us to proclaim my Lord, my Master, my Owner. The question is, what is Jesus to you? It's possible that you only acknowledge him as the Lord. You might also join others in praising our Lord. But have you submitted your life to him fully? Can you rightly say, "Jesus, my Lord"? Jesus would have him accept us as Lord. What is your desire today? If you want Jesus as Lord in your life, and he's not today, then do something about it. If you've let something come between you and God, make it right today while you have opportunity. If you'd like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, we ask you to come forward and let those wishes be known while we stand and sing. Won't you come?
Have been through Jesus for